Well, have you ever been around a person who has to have everything their way? It has to be their radio station. It turned up to their desired volume. You have to eat at their restaurant, and if you don't, you're going to have a fight on your hands. Or you have to say it the way they want it said, or do it the way they want it done. You know the kind of person I'm talking about? Somebody just has to have everything their way. Well, let me push it a bit further. Are you that kind of person? When's the last time you heard the word no? And how did you respond to that? When's the last time you didn't get your way? And the people around you have to pay a price. In fact, would the people in your life rather just give in to you or walk on eggshells around you instead of having to put up with your moods or your tantrums or your attempt at gaining revenge? Is that you? Do you have to have everything your way? Do we have to have everything our way always as a church? What was it we were just singing about a moment ago? Vessels in the master's hand, something like that? Do we believe that? Well, let's go one step further. What does that have to do with the topic of liberty? Or freedom? Not always having to have our way. What does that have to do with the topic of liberty? Or the topic of freedom? I mean, today we're celebrating independence in this country. So there'll be a lot of talk about freedom, and rightly so. But did you know that's also a major theme in the Word of God from an entirely different perspective? We have freedom, great freedom, in Jesus Christ. And we learn biblically that we're freed from the power and penalty of sin. You would read that in a verse like John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if that's all that the Scripture had to say about that topic, that would be plenty of reason to celebrate today and every day, huh? And not the independence we enjoy as a country, but the freedom we enjoy in Christ. The Bible also tells us we're free from the law. That is, there's been a definite time in your life where you've admitted your need and you've placed your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. You are free from the law. That was the point of Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And in that context, Paul was speaking about the details and dictates of the Old Testament law. I mean, I realize people use these kind of phrases all the time out of context on a day like today. But that's what Paul was talking about here, being free from the law. And Paul says, thank the Lord, because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, we can be freed from all of that legalism. Which is why he went on to say in that verse, therefore, keep standing firm. Standing firm in what? In your freedom. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And the sad thing is, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are some people who love to come up with all sorts of rules outside of the Bible and then impose them on everybody else in the church as a test of salvation or spirituality. And Paul says, do not let that happen. Your freedom was purchased at too great a price, namely the shed blood of Christ. Don't be subject again. Why would you do that? To a yoke of slavery. And we also learn from a different perspective, we're freed from the blindness that plagues unsaved man. Again, you have to look at each one of these in their context, but when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He was speaking in the previous verses about the veil that darkens the minds and hearts of those who do not yet know the Lord. And we can all remember what that was like, huh? When our minds were blinded. But now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I'm saying there's no question about the fact that there is great freedom in Jesus Christ in all sorts of ways, including what we started studying last week, that God doesn't treat us like robots. He doesn't want us, believe this or not, He does not want everybody in the church to be exactly alike. He does not want us to make identical choices. We studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there is such a thing as Christian liberty, Christian freedom, meaning God has not spelled out every aspect of His will in absolute black and white terms. So sure, there are buoys. There's parameters, but within those buoys, within those parameters, there's a rather wide berth in which to travel and make decisions. All that falls under the heading of Christian liberty. And making decisions about matters that are not specifically addressed in Scripture in black and white terms. Now, I realize you might say, Pastor Mark, you're going like in 100 different directions here already. We talked about not having to always have our way. We talked about freedom in Christ. Now we're talking about Christian liberty. How does all this fit together? Here's the answer. sometimes, and perhaps many times, you maximize your ministry to God and to others by enslaving your liberty voluntarily. In other words, by choosing not to always have to have it your way, even if you have the freedom to do so. That's the issue this morning. Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's on page 134 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or page 134 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We're doing a series this year entitled Taking the Next Step with Joy, just a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 Corinthians. And now we're into a section of the book where Paul is simply asking questions that the Corinthians already posed to him. And we know that because of this crucial transition that took place in 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote. We don't have the actual list of questions, but we obviously have the answers. It's not hard to figure out what the Corinthians had asked him. For example, in chapter 7, they must have asked him a series of questions about the topic of singleness and the various kinds of marital states and all sorts of questions about human sexuality. And so that chapter, the reason we studied it the way we did, verse by verse, the reason we focused on the answers that chapter contains is because that was in response to a series of questions that they had asked him. And the beauty of it is because the Holy Spirit of God was inspiring those answers and has preserved those answers for us in the pages of Scripture. All of those answers have had all sorts of practical truth for Christians for thousands of years. And that's why it's so important to study the Word of God in its context first. But if you'll take the time and do the work to do that, then you can make right application to the situation you're facing today and have the direction that God would want you to have. Now, topic totally changes in 1 Corinthians 8. And no more human sexuality, no more singleness, no more various marital states. Now Paul's talking about Christian liberty. Again, how to make decisions in areas where the Bible does not explicitly speak. If you were here last week, you know that we said that this is the most extended passage in the entire Bible on this topic. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. It all fits together like a very tight package and is the most comprehensive place in the entire Bible to address this matter of how do I make decisions about issues that are not explicitly taught in the Word of God. Now, I said 8, 9, and 10. We did 8 last week. We're going to start 9 today. But my guess is for some of you, when I start reading chapter 9, you're going to say, Pastor Byers, I got this wrong. Well, this had nothing to do with Christian liberty. The man is confused. It must be a holiday. I would just say, don't speak too quickly on this one. This is about Christian liberty. But here's what you need to do. You're going to have to really focus on this text. Did you get ready to work this morning? Yeah, I came to work. Did you come to work? We're really going to have to wrestle with this text. And how it all fits together is not going to be apparent until the very end. But if you add Romans 14 to this mix, in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and Romans 14, you will have a very clear and very important understanding of what Scripture says about this matter of liberty. This morning, from 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 18, we're talking about not always having to get your way. If Christians don't learn that, they're not going to handle their liberty well. And if churches don't get that, we're not going to handle our freedom very well either. With that in mind, 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1. And Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And you may say, like, what does that have to do with Christian liberty? Well, keep reading. And my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Eat and drink? What are you talking about? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brother of the Lord and Cephas? Do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Say, Paul, what are you talking about? How do we go from Christian liberty to you not being an apostle to shepherds and soldiers? Let's keep reading. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? And does the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Oh, great, now we're dealing with oxen. God's not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, I thought he was, but you seem to be giving the impression that he's not. In verse 10, is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope. The thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the... So Paul's talking about getting paid. That's the point. It's like, what, did they owe him a check? Well, you get the point. If you followed along, here's the point. Verse 15. But, Paul says, I have used none of these things. Yes, I had a right to be paid for my services to your church. I chose to tell myself no. That's the point. I have used none of these things. And I'm not writing, by the way, so that it will be done so in my case. It's not like catch up on what you owe me. It would be better for me to die than any man make my boast. That's interesting. An empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. If you wonder, why is it that you preach or seem like a preach? Well, there it is. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I was called to that. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. In other words, without any pay. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel, and not always getting your way. And what we want to do at the time we have left is work through this text. It's going to be some work, but that's good for us, huh? Yeah? Three steps to being happy. About not always getting your way. If you're the kind of person who has to always have your way, you're not going to handle your freedom very well. And if this church is the kind of church that always has to be Faith Baptist way, we are in trouble big time, maybe even before the service is over. Not always getting your way. Well, first of all, understand the context of 1 Corinthians 9. So I realized as I was reading, you might have said, look, how does all this fit together? And how does it relate in any way to what we studied last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 8? This really is a very tight package if you understand the context. Two things about the context you just have to know, or this is not going to make any sense to you at all. The first two verses talk about people questioning Paul's apostleship. And I realize you might say, look, we didn't even get to the second part of verse 1 until we're far away from Christian liberty. I mean, what's the deal? No, you're not far away from Christian liberty. Let's just take this step by step. As hard as it is for us to consider in our day and age, in the early church, there's actually a steady stream of people who question the Apostle Paul's apostleship. And that's why we would read in 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Paul says, what's the deal? Or verse 2, if to others I'm not an apostle, if they're saying I'm not, well, certainly you wouldn't say that. At least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, you might say, well, why in the world would anybody think that Paul wasn't an apostle? There's actually several different answers to that question from various places in the Scripture, but there's a very clear reason here. Would you want to know that very clear reason why some people would question Paul's apostleship? Well, I can't say yet, because that would be getting ahead of ourselves. All I want you to do right now is just lock it in your brain. Part of the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is people questioning Paul's apostleship for some yet-to-be-determined reason. You got that? Okay, now the next part of the context is more extensive, because it actually goes from verses 3 through 14. And Paul's talking about all these reasons why churches should generously compensate their Christian servants. You say, what? What does that have to do with Christian liberty? And what could it possibly have to do with people questioning Paul's apostleship? And what could it possibly have to do with me today? You're just going to have to trust me. Do you trust me right now? Have I demonstrated myself to be a trustworthy fellow over the last 24 years at this church? That'd be a good time for a yes. Or even an absolutely. We're with you, old man. Just trust me. All this really does fit together in a very important package. Let's walk through these reasons, because Paul gives them. It's not me. Paul gives these reasons why churches should fairly and generously compensate their pastors and their other Christian servants. And I probably just need to say this before I start walking through. So what is it, like raise time around here? We're talking about this because it's the next thing in the text. That's one of the things I like about preaching through the Bible systematically. Nobody can say, well, Pastor Byers wound up about something, and so now it just came to the pulpit. No, it's the next thing in the text. And I do want to say on behalf of all of our pastors, we are very, very thankful. And this is true of our other church staff members as well. Very thankful for the way the church treats us financially. Our church takes these verses very, very seriously. And part of why I'm teaching this, I'm doing it because it's in the text. But part of why I'm doing this is just to thank our congregation for how seriously you have taken this over the years. The fact of the matter is, my family, unless God brought some sovereign event into our life that's unexpected, our family has absolutely no reason to ever have any financial pressure, ever. Unless we've made some really dumb decisions. And I recognize that's a great blessing from the Lord. I also understand that God will probably take some of you to other churches someday in other parts of the country. And you will undoubtedly, some of you, end up being in a church where the church does not take these verses very seriously. You need to do something about that. Because God's not really in the habit of blessing people who ignore His Word. So it's a whole series, bang, 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 of reasons why churches should generously compensate their Christian workers. They're ones that you need to take seriously for sure. I also want you to know, I have this conversation with our deacons on a regular basis, anytime it's budget time. And I might tell them on behalf of our pastors, look, we consider serving here to be a great privilege. And I mean that, a great honor. It's a calling. And we're not here for the money. We're not here because McDonald's was not hiring. I mean, we're here because we believe that God called us to this. And I tell you this, and this is serious. We'd work for a lot less, joyfully. If the church got into some sort of a financial condition where they were not able to compensate us the way we are right now, we could joyfully change up our standard of living and live on a lot less and do it happily. And I want you to know that's the heart from which I'm giving this particular part of the study from Scripture. Now, what are the reasons? You might say, I don't even get why I need to know the reasons. Just trust me. Are you trusting me? I thought we were trusting one another here this morning. Here's the reasons. One, Christian servants, they deserve to eat and drink, don't they? And Paul says, do we not have a right to eat and drink? It's like anybody else who's employed somewhere, believing they should make enough to at least put food on the table. Paul says people in ministry have that right, too. And by the way, I would not normally use the word right in this particular setting, but that is the word that is used in this particular text. He goes on to say, Christian servants also deserve to support their families. He said in verse 5, don't we have a right, there's that word again, to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles, the brothers, the Lord, and Cephas, Peter. In other words, a person should not have to choose between being in the ministry or being married or having children. And the salary should cover the reasonable expenses associated with a family. A pastor called me a couple of weeks ago, and I'd like to have these kind of relationships with pastors where if they have some sort of a question, they can call. I want to be a pastor's friend. I take tons of calls like this all the time. And this guy was candidating at another church, and he'd just been to this meeting that troubled him, and he wanted to know what I thought about it. Because he was talking to the pulpit committee, and the issue of his compensation came up, and one of the guys on the pulpit committee said, well, we do not provide health insurance for our pastor or his family. We just think they ought to live by faith. And this guy just said, you know, I don't know, what do you think about that one? And I said, well, if I had been in that meeting, I would have asked that dude who said that, well, do you do that too? If you want the pastor and his family to live by faith, is that your deal too? And would you? And I understand in some church, in some jobs, they can't afford to pay health insurance. I mean, I don't want to get into that whole discussion right now. But that was not the case in this particular church. It was just a matter of they didn't want to. And this man said, should I proceed in a situation like that? And my answer to him was absolutely not. If they're not committed, if they have the financial wherewithal to support your family financially and they refuse to do it, what they've just said is they refuse to honor the word. And don't get all wound up about me. Don't send me an email about this, okay? Because you're not nearly high enough up the chain in the person you're sending the email to. This is the word of God. And that's why I'm saying if you go to a church somewhere else someday and they're not treating their Christian servants generously, it's not just, well, oh, that's a shame. No, oh, that's disobedience. And we can't ask God to bless what it is that we're doing if we're not going to obey His Word. And I told this guy, listen, you need to go back and tell them that they're sinning, and you might as well just get the nature of that relationship correct. I'm your pastor. I'm going to tell you when you're sinning. Why don't I just start now? You're sinning in what it is that you're saying, and you need to change that position, or I couldn't possibly come here because I would know right now it's not God's will for me to be here. And the Christian servants deserve to support their families. And Paul goes on to say workers in other fields are compensated properly. That's why you had this like the soldier thing. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Can you imagine if President Obama came out with this deal this week? Listen, we're having a little budget problem going on, and the economy is kind of sluggish. So the way we're going to address that is we're no longer going to pay our soldiers. We're just going to expect them to work for free and their families to do the best they can. Well, how well would that go? Not very well. I mean, you say, that's goofy. That's the point. Or farmers. I mean, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? No farmer would put up with that for long. Why would he? Or a shepherd. Who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? And the point is, there ought to be some consistency between the way secular workers are compensated and the way Christian workers are compensated. Paul goes on. He's now just kind of stacking truth on top of truth on top of truth. But he says, listen, this is even taught in the Old Testament. And for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4. And then Paul even goes on to say, God's not concerned with oxen, is he? And by the way, tell me, I mean, it's a rhetorical question, but what is the anticipated answer to that question? The answer is no. You couldn't possibly take any other position than that on this particular verse. God's not concerned about oxen, is he? The answer is no. And before I get a bunch of emails this week, God likes oxen. I like them too, okay? I mean, there's some emails on that. And God does love animals. He even cares for birds. Like when you go out, there's birds. I don't know. Those birds are there 24-7 chirping in that pine tree out there. God loves every one of them, okay? I understand that. I could go to a Bible verse that would explain that. We could go to this one. This is a great one for your kids and your pets. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animals. So go feed the dog. So I understand we have to balance what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 with Proverbs 12:10. But here's the point. You're losing me here. Here's the point. In comparison to the amount of concern God has for the way Christian servants are compensated, his care for oxen is practically nil. In other words, if an ox deserves to eat, so does a pastor. That's the point of all of that. He goes on to say this is consistent with the principle of indebtedness. If we, Paul, sowed spiritual things in you, Corinthian church, is it too much if we reap material things from you? It's just logical. You should want to financially support the resources spiritually from which you benefit. And then lastly, kind of the final capstone of that argument, even Jesus ordained it. So also the Lord. The Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel, alluding to Luke 10:7, the workman is worthy of his hire. Now, as important as all that is, and let's face it, Paul wasn't in a rush to make that argument, was he? 14 verses in that chapter was all about that. But everything I've said to you so far is context. It's all background. And I know I went over it pretty quickly, but here's what you need to keep in mind. You've got two issues before us. Paul's apostleship being questioned, and then all these reasons why Christian servants should be generously compensated. And if right about now you're saying, okay, fine, what does that have to do with the topic of Christian liberty? And more importantly, what in the world would that have to do for my life today? All that's about to come screaming out in living technicolor, I think. Because now it's time to embrace the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, after he develops all that logic, I have used none of these things. Yeah, I had the freedom to do that. I had the liberty to do that. But in this particular case, I looked at myself in the mirror and I told myself, no, I don't always have to have it my way. See, Paul chose not to take a salary. That's the point of all that. And that's how this fits into the subject of Christian liberty. All these verses were given to explain why he certainly had the freedom to accept the salary, just like a soldier, just like a farmer, just like a shepherd. But listen, hey, just because you have the freedom to do something, that doesn't mean it's always best to act on that freedom in that particular situation. Sometimes it's best to voluntarily enslave your liberty. In other words, sometimes it's best to say no to yourself in order to maximize your ministry for God. Now, by the way, let me just answer this before I have some people sending me the classifieds this week. You might say, well, why don't our pastors do this then? Why don't they just go out and get a secular job and then work at the church house for free? And fair question. Here's the answer to that, at least from my perspective. I would not be opposed to that at all. as long as the church family was okay with the fact that we had far fewer hours to devote to ministry here. You understand how that trade-off would go, right? Only so many hours in a day. And our church has decided that we need the full-time attention of several pastors and have chosen to pay accordingly. Now, please don't miss the point here, okay? Yeah, some of you say, oh, where could Pastor Byers get a job? I mean, hey, don't spend the rest of your... What could that dude do? Don't spend the rest of your time thinking about that. Here's the point. See, I know some of you all too well. Here's the point. Paul chose to not have it his way. That's it. Because that was the best way to serve God in that particular situation. And it wasn't only in Corinth that Paul did that. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you recall our labor and hardship. See, we worked, and in Paul's case, making tents, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Or 2 Thess 3:8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. We paid for it ourselves. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. I say, oh, okay, this is starting to come together. I see how the topic of taking a ministry salary and Christian liberty fit together. Paul decided not to exercise that liberty. He told himself, no. But what does that have to do with Paul's apostleship being called into question? Here's the answer to that. Some people were saying that because Paul would not take a salary from the church, even when he had the freedom to do so, that proved that he was not a true apostle. So that's goofy. Yeah, it is goofy. People in the church can be goofy. I mean, that's the truth. And the principle is, if you handle your liberties by choosing from time to time to not have to have it your way, don't be surprised if some people criticize you because your approach to life will make no sense to their self-centered existence. And that fits under the heading of no good deed goes unpunished. Now let's push it further. Why? I mean, why didn't Paul take a salary? Why didn't he always have to have it his way when it came to exercising his liberties? The answer is he wanted special reason to rejoice in Christ. That's what he meant. I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done in my case. It would be better for me to die than to have man make my, here it is, my boast an empty one. And I realize in this culture you can't get around the fact that the word boast is always used in a negative way. But in the Bible sometimes, and this is one of those times, boast is a very positive thing. And Paul is saying, by not taking a salary, even when I had the freedom to do so, now I have special reason to rejoice in Christ. And I don't want you paying me, Paul says, because I don't want you to take that privilege away from me. Now, I understand that was a ton of content. That was a ton of content. And I fully realize you might say, well, it's all well and good, but what in the world does that have to do with me today? What does that have to do with us as a church? Well, the answer is perhaps a whole lot more than you realize. Because here's what I'm called upon to do this morning. That is to challenge us as a church family to celebrate the opportunity we have to apply this principle as a church. So here's the question before the house now. Are we as a church the kind of people who always have to have it our way? Our plans always have to work. Our initiatives always have to be fulfilled. I mean, we're Faith Baptists, for crying out loud. Everything has to go our way. Nobody better ever tell us no. Is that the way it is? See, sometimes you voluntarily enslave your freedoms. Sometimes God does it for you. Do you know that? Sometimes it's not you saying no. It's Him saying no. You say, why do I have the feeling that something is up? Something is up. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what's transpired with our property over at Purdue. Please sit back. What I have to tell you is not particularly good news, but in the providence of God, I really do believe it's a learning opportunity for us if we'll embrace it. Most of you know we entered into an agreement with Purdue Research Foundation about 6 months ago to purchase a couple of lots on Northwestern Avenue right across the street from Mackey Arena. And our goal was to build a student ministry center there, to have a biblical counseling center there, in what we consider to be an incredibly sweet location. No question about that. So we've been working for the past several months with the officials over in the city of West Lafayette to gain preliminary approval for that project. And they have communicated to us that they are unwilling to allow us to construct that kind of a facility on that particular site, at least not without a big fight. In other words, God just told you no. Everybody got that clear? God just told us no, at least on that site in that way. In fact, some of you know last Wednesday before last, was my 50th birthday. And so one of my happy birthdays, one of the first emails I received that morning was the no from the city of West Lafayette, and I think from a sovereign God himself. I'm saying sometimes we tell ourselves no, just like Paul did in this text. He voluntarily enslaved his liberties. He told himself no. Sometimes God answers for us. And I realize I've had about 10 days to process all of this now. Some of this is catching you cold. I realize that. Let me try to pass through some. I actually believe the more I process this, that this can be good for us for a whole bunch of reasons. Let me mention some of the reasons. One is it reminds us that Jesus is the king around here, not us. Everybody agree with that? This is Jesus' church. And it's interesting, at the very time this was all transpiring, and this happens to me a lot, I was having my devotions in this particular text. On the contrary, who are you? That's a good question to ask yourself from time to time. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? God, what are you doing? Didn't you know we had a strategic ministry plan to do that with that property? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Does not the potter have a right over the clay? What's the answer to that question, by the way? Does not the potter have a right over the clay? I think that's a yes. And so the potter can tell the clay, no. And to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use. And here's the thing. I hope you agree with this. This church has gotten a bunch of yeses over the years. You know that? We have gotten our way a lot. Is that true? It's amazing how many times this church has gotten its way. I think it's healthy for us to get a no from time to time. You liking it? Okay. Get happy about it. Get happy about it. And also, I say, what does this help? It allows us to continue to focus on our core mission. In fact, if you've been around our church and paying attention to what's going on from a strategic planning perspective, you know we actually delayed our capital campaign 1 year already on this set of initiatives. And we did that for a bunch of reasons, but one of them was we wanted, with the number of new people in our church and the number of all of us that just need to grow, we wanted to be sure that we weren't putting so much resources and attention into development and expansion that we're not giving the right amount of attention to every last one of us growing at the rate that God wants us to grow. We take seriously this admonition from Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if God wants to give us additional opportunities to focus on the main thing, that's okay. Also this, it allows the Lord to adjust our dream if that's his desire. You believe that? In fact, a very similar thing happened to King David. Remember when King David wanted to build a temple to the Lord? You remember that? And what did God say to David? No, but, and I want you to understand this, because that desire on David's part to do something for God revealed something very important about his heart, God rewarded David, you know that? And called him to do something he would have never believed. That's where the Davidic covenant came from. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. You hear that? David wanted to build a house for God. God said, I'm going to build a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And ultimately, who's that about? It's about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is why it's so important on Christmas for us to talk about how Jesus came from the house and lineage of David. Sometimes the Lord adjusts our dreams, and if he wants to do that, then that's fine. Let me also remind you of this. Many times God's no on one choice becomes his yes on something far better. I mean, whose work is this anyway? It's his, is it not? And I believe he wants to glorify himself in this town in many different ways. And who knows? A no today may be a yes on something better tomorrow. That kind of fires me up to think about what does God have next for us. That's a good place to be, isn't it? They say, well, I want to know right now. And I want it my way. Nah. Well, that ain't the way it works. Let me also remind you of this, and this is like way serious now. When we're told no, we are in really good company. Can you think of somebody else who was told no? Here's a question. Was Jesus ever told no? Did Jesus ever ask God for something that he didn't get? Oh, that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? If it be possible, may this cup be passed from me. And what did God say to that? He said, no. That's why Jesus said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. If it's possible, may this cup pass from me. And the answer was no. And I believe if we hand it, now we can get all mad. Tell me who the city official is. How dare they do that to Big Faith Baptist? We could do all of that kind of folly. Or we could say, you know what? Maybe this will draw us closer to Christ. That'd be a good thing, huh? Maybe it's good for us to be told no from time to time. Now, a couple more things, I'll be done. I realize if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, this may not make a lick of sense to you at all. It won't. Until Jesus Christ has transformed your heart, you won't be able to hear the word no very well. And I would just encourage you, if you don't know Christ, here's what Independence Day could be for you. Independence from yourself. And the way that works is by admitting your need and then placing your faith and trust in Christ as your only hope of eternity. What he did on the cross as the means to save you and transform you. And if you've never made that decision, I would invite you to do that today. Christian friend, here's my guess. I know we got tons of freedoms. Independence Day. So what does that mean? Today is going to be all about you celebrating your freedoms and imposing them on everybody else? Or maybe it's possible today and every day that the best way for you to maximize your ministry for God and to others is for you, from time to time, to look yourself in the mirror and say, no. No, 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 no. I have the freedom to say that. I have the freedom to do that. But in order to please God most, just like the Apostle Paul in his salary, my answer on that particular issue to me is going to be no. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?